Continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today at the Reidsville Church. We appreciate your presence and the effort you've made to come out and to worship with you. It's a beautiful day, a day that the Lord hath made, and it's a good place to be with the assembly of the Lord's people when they gather together to worship and sing praises to their God. I count myself happy to be here, and I'm glad to see you. But when I think that now the burden is on me, there's fear and trembling, and we covet an interest in your prayers. Since our last meeting, we have lost a dear family that's been faithful to the church here at Reedsville for many years. Sister Louise Stanley was a faithful member, and Brother McBride, her husband, was always with her, though he was not a member. He came with her faithfully, and we miss them. And as long as we come here, we'll always miss them, because you get used to the family, and when part of the family's missing, why, they're missing. However, our loss is their gain. I sincerely believe that. I believe they're the happiest that they've ever been in all of their life. They're in a place where there is no sickness and no sorrow, no death and no dying, no envy and no hate, just love, life, light, liberty, and our blessed Lord and Savior. What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful hope to have that one day we'll be there. Not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but because of His divine grace, mercy, and love that He has for us and toward us. The family of James M. Stanley acknowledges with grateful appreciation your kind expressions of sympathy. The Stanley family really appreciates your visits, prayers, and beautiful flowers that you sent us during our daddy's illness and death. Thanks. Bobby, Ray, Jerry, and Marie. And Marie is with us this morning, and we're certainly glad to have her, and she has our sympathy and condolences for the loss of her dear mother and daddy. Brother Keith, you have a hymn.
Page
129
in the black book.
Page 129 in the black book. Is there any more sickness and I need Brother Clyde? We're glad Brother Clyde is with us, and he's starting his treatments, I believe he said, next week? 20th. He's survived his operation, thank the Lord, and recovered from that. And of course he's weak and weary. But he's here, and him and Sister Mabel, and we're glad. Sister Mabel's has her problems health-wise too, and they're both here, and we're glad. And we're glad that you're all here, and we all have problems. I realize that.
I asked Brother Madison, his son, about Sister Madison, and they said she's still improving, but not able to come to church.
Yes. Yeah,
still improving. We're glad to hear that.
Yeah. Brother Massey's are here, and we're glad to hear from Sister Massey. She's a dear sister in the Lord, and we miss her and know she misses going to the church. She loves the gospel and loves the Lord, and we hope that she'll soon be able to return and worship with us and with her home church. Any other announcements? Not Brother Creed, what number was that?
Page 129. Of the protector I have, unseen yet forever. Around the soul.
we've been having to understand that some has not been able to understand, and we've adjusted these mics, so I hope everybody can hear better today. So if you will, join with us as we go to the throne of grace, and hope you're blessed to pray with us and for us as we try to lead in prayer. Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow before Thee, acknowledging, our Father, that Thou art God, and besides Thee there is no other. And we thank Thee, our Father, that through the merits and righteousness of Thy Son, that we can approach unto Thee and call upon Thee as our Father and our God. And we thank Thee, dear Lord, for Thy love and mercy, which Thou hast so abundantly displayed in going to the cruel cross of the tree and sacrificing Thy life, that we might have hope of forgiveness of our grievous sins against Thee and be pronounced justified in that day when we shall all stand before the judgment throne of God. Dear Lord, how we rejoice in the thought that our sins have been pardoned and we have been forgiven because of Thy love and grace and mercy and the sacrifice of Thy divine life that Thou lived here in the flesh. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for Thy church. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for the Bible, the inspired Word of God. And we thank Thee, dear Lord, that Thou sent the Holy Spirit back when Thou ascended back to the Father, and is a comforter, a guide, and a teacher to us, that we might have the full assurance in our hearts that Thy Word is true and that we can depend upon it, and that it tells us of our wonderful Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, and tells us to love one another as He loved us, and that we might live here in a way that our light might so shine that others shall see it and glorify Thee, our Father, which is in heaven. So, dear Lord, again we ask for Thy loving presence and the leadership of Thy Spirit this day, that we might grow in grace and in knowledge of Thee, and that our light might shine a little brighter and a little better, to the glory of God, our Heavenly Father. And dear Lord, our blessed Savior, we pray for the rulers and leaders of our country as Thou hast commanded us, for our young sons and daughters that are defending our liberties on foreign soil. Lord, we pray that our enemies might not defeat us. Lord, we recall that Thou said when Thou was here in the flesh that a house divided cannot stand. And this country is greatly divided. And Lord, there's a fear that she cannot stand. And we pray, our Lord, that in Thy goodness, grace, and mercy, Thou overrule our divisions and our carnalities and keep us, O Lord, in Thy favor. Lord, we pray for the sick and the afflicted, the heartbroken, and those that are grieving for the loss of loved ones, and those that are suffering from the infirmities of the flesh that feed upon our aged bodies and that bring us down to the grave. For Lord, we know that it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after that the judgment. Lord, we thank Thee for the precious gospel, which is good news from a far country, that though judgment day is coming, we have a righteousness in Christ our Savior, our Lord, that will pronounce us just in that day. Lord, that is our hope, for which we are thankful this day, and pray, Lord, Thou would lead us into all truth as we endeavor to worship Thee. For these mercies and blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus, for His sake. Amen. The first song we sang today was expressing some things that was on my mind, and it was we'll wait till Jesus comes, and the first stanza says, O land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll wait till Jesus comes. And that's what we wait and live in hope for, that day when Jesus will come. And I certainly believe that he is coming, because he is God and he cannot lie. And he said, I will come again, and that where I am, there you may be with me. And that was what we're waiting for. In the 7th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks of the conflict that goes on within the bosom of the believer here in the world. We have a lot of books at home that we read there and then. A lot of them were Puritan writers, what we call Puritan writers, back in the 15th, 16th century. And most of them think that when Paul was talking about that he was carnal and sold under sin, and that when he would do good, evil was present with him. That which he would do, he did not. That which he would not do, that he did. That he was talking about his life before he was apprehended by the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. Do you recall his experience? Jesus, Paul was on the way to arrest people that were assembling like we are today to worship God through his son Jesus Christ. And of course, at that time, the idea of Jesus being the Son of God was something new and hotly resisted and rejected by Orthodox Jews, just as they are, it is today. And Paul was an Orthodox Jew, and his mission was to lock up those heretics that tried to worship God in the name of Jesus. And he was on his way to Damascus, he said, with warrants in his pocket to arrest those. He had authority from the high priest to do that. And he was making haste. But as he was traveling along there, he said, suddenly there was a light brighter than the noonday sun. And a voice spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he fell to the ground, trembling, said, Lord, who art thou? Somehow that I feel like that, to a certain degree, that's the experience of the Lord's people as a time comes when they have to fall to the ground and say, Lord, who art thou? There comes a time to the proud and rebellious heart when it has to surrender to the authority and the dominion that God has given his son, Jesus Christ. This scripture says that he is exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high and set down, which means that there's no more work for him to do because it is completed. And therefore he is able to rest at the right hand of his Father, the majesty on high, until his enemies are made his footstool. And the last enemy, he said, that shall be conquered and diminished is death. And that's what we're waiting for. Death has its claim on all of us. And as we said earlier, it's appointed unto every man once to die. and after that, the judgment. And all of our lifetime, in the back of our minds, we know we're headed for the day of death. And it's a little constant reminder that's there all the time, even though sometimes we may be enjoying ourselves so much that it doesn't bother us, but yet it's still there. And sometimes it comes forth more convincing than at others. But at any rate, the Apostle Paul, like all other of Adam's race, felt like that he could justify himself by the deeds of the law or by works of righteousness which he has done. Though the law was given by Moses 1500 years before Christ, but yet we read that Cain felt like that he could justify himself way many years before that. We read of the error that he had made, as well as Adam and Eve, in trying to clothe themselves with their own clothing or works of righteousness. And man just automatically goes about to do that. He feels like that he can bring works before God that will make him acceptable. That's the natural mind just naturally thinks that. But the truth is that there are no works of righteousness which we can do that will justify us before God. The only way that we can be acceptable to God in the day of judgment is to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's what the skins of an animal represented the day that God slew an animal and made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. That displayed his marvelous grace. They had made themselves aprons, you know, out of fig leaves. But God in his mercy overlooked and overruled in their works, and he made them coats of skin. Of course, in order to do that, he had to kill an animal, and blood had to be shed. And there we have the scarlet thread that began from the first human beings down through the last. There's a Rahab, wasn't it? Hung a scarlet ribbon out the window. And there's a scarlet thread represented by the blood from righteous Abel down to the last believer. And that's it represents the blood, not our blood, nor the blood of sheep or goats or calves, but it represents the blood of God's dear Son. And it is the blood, his blood, that washes us from our sins. And it is a wonderful salvation for the people of God when they hear the gospel of their salvation and come to believe in that truth. Let's see if we have in 15th chapter of, well, 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, we read where Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I just love to hear the Apostle Paul exalt the grace of God. He spoke of his abundant labors and his trials and his dedicated life, but he could not speak of it without reminding himself and others that it was not him actually, but the grace of God that was with him. And beloved, just as sure as the grace of God caused Apostle Paul to labor, it's the grace of God that causes you to be here today. It's the grace of God, I trust, it's the reason I'm here. There was a time when I left to spend my Sundays watching ball games, drinking beer, and running riot and having fun. At least I thought it was fun. But the day came when the proud heart and the rebellious mind was apprehended and subdued by a greater power than I had. Because if I had been left to myself, I am persuaded I would still be doing just as I was doing then, because that was my delight. But now it is my delight and love to assemble with the Lord's people and to worship and praise his wonderful name. And Paul has done the same, is saying the same. And so the gospel, it is the grace of God that conquers the rebellious spirit, that kills and makes alive. The same stroke that makes you alive kills you. And this scripture is right in here. He says, ye, wherefore, brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he has just given us a law. He says that a woman, if she has a husband and is married to another one, then she is an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, then if she marries another man, she is no adulteress because her husband is dead. And he says that now, just as she was free to marry another man and not be called an adulteress, we are dead to the law and have a right to be married to Christ, who is risen from the dead. So now we do not trust in the law. We are not condemned by the law. We are no more under the dominion of the law of sin and death, because Christ was condemned by the law and died and fulfilled the law. And after he had done that, then he raised from the dead, left the law and all its condemnation in the grave. You know, when he come out, he said, they looked in there and said they didn't see him, but his grave clothes was in there. All neatly laid together. The clothes around his body was at one place, and the napkin that was around his face was separate and apart. And we've been over this several times, but it's such a beautiful truth. I think we can go over it over and over every time. I sincerely believe that when they saw and made mention, then it was written for our learning and for our welfare. It's not just put in there to fill up space, that the grave clothes and the napkin around his face were separate and apart. I think the grave clothes that was around his body represents our sins. We are said, the church is said to be the body of Christ. And so our sins, he died for our sins. It was our sins that caused his death. And so our sins were laid on him. And they were grievous. He suffered. He suffered for our sins and was cruelly crucified. And he did it willingly, because his Father sent him to do that, and because he loved his church, those that the Father had given him. And this was the way he was to redeem them. So those grave clothes represent our sins that took him to the grave. But after they had took him to the grave and he had fulfilled the just demands of the law, he arose from the dead and left them there. And so now he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Death and sin and condemnation hath no more dominion over us. He has set us free. We have received pardon for all of our grievous sins, because he bore them in his innocent body to the cruel cross of the tree and suffered the consequences of them before a righteous and just God. And he cried out, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think he knew all the time. I think he said that for our benefit. Because the righteous father could not condone, could not look upon his son while his son was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So while he was hanging there and our sins were put on him, it said God saw him as a seething mass of sin. He was made sin. And God could not look upon him favorably, but he had to condemn him. And that's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But after he had met the full demands of the law and the condemnation that comes with that, and laid down his life and died, then he had also received a commandment that he should rise from the dead. And after 3 days, he arose from the dead according to the commandment. And he said, behold, I am alive. I was a dead, but I am alive forevermore. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is our all, and in all, in him we have justification. In him we have forgiveness of sins. In him we have now eternal life. So Christ Jesus is our life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And if he lives, as long as he lives, we shall live. and he is eternal being. So we now have eternal life if we belong to him. And that is what faith